I always believe that the message that goes forth is for everyone. And if we'll open our ears and open our hearts to the word spoken, he'll say some things that are meant for God's people. And he'll say some things that are meant for those that are unsaved. And if we have any unsaved amongst us tonight, I ask you to give him your attention. You know, we sang the song, "There's a New Name Written in Glory, and It's Mine." Tonight it could be your name that's written in glory, if you'd seek the Lord and trust him under the saving of your soul. You pray for Brother Stapleton as he comes. Bless you, brother.
And it's a wonderful good evening. Lord is blessed. Been amazed with the rain this week, how it's just kind of rained in between services, and we've been able to get in and out without being watered ourselves. But I'm glad to be here tonight. I thank the Lord for his blessings, and I want to just take a moment to attempt to thank you all for allowing me to come and be with you. You know, words just can't I feel like Virgie Carver, just can't say what I want to say. But it's, you know, to be at crossroads for me is just joy unspeakable. It really is. I've enjoyed the week, and it's been good to be with you all. Your love and kindness is truly amazing, but I thank the Lord for you all. Several years ago, I would tell a little bit of a funny story here. When Randy and Dawn first came to Huntingdon to assist in a revival meeting, it was the year of the Shekinah, and this year was supposed to be the year of the Shekinah for us, I think, but I guess our generation decided to stay in the ground, which I was thankful for. Washington got hit pretty hard. My son tells me in Murray, Kentucky, they have a large Asian community there, and they gather them up and cook them for dinner, supper. I think I'm going to stick to good old Southern cuisine, but anyway, Randy and Dawn came and helped us in revival, and after a few days of being down here in the summer sweltering heat in West Tennessee, and the cicadas flying and squealing and chirping and all that they do, one day Dawn said, "How do you stand it down here?" And anyway, when you all were looking for a pastor, you asked me, "Do you think Randy Thompson would consider coming down here?" I said, "Well, if I know Brother Randy, he's a man that will try to follow the Lord and do what God wants him to do. And I believe that and still believe it, know it. And I'm glad he and Dawn came, glad they stayed. You all make a great team together. And you have a wonderful church. I know you know that. You're blessed. These are difficult times. They really are. You know, and most churches across the country, around the world, are very small congregations of people. You know, this one is above average. It really is compared to that. And but you have a wonderful church. You have a lot going. The singing is amazing. And Connie and Lisa, sometimes I feel like you did tonight, that I'd like to start all over, you know, with my sermon after a few minutes. But anyway, it's hard for us to do that. You know, we just can't stop the music and wind it up and go again. But I felt that way. Y'all have beautiful harmony, you know, and lots of wonderful singers. I've been blessed by you all. Spencer, thank you for keeping me powered up this week. He's been in the sound booth all week. I appreciate that. And Chris has kept me well watered. Appreciate that as well. As Brother Randy said, the food has been great. And thank you for your prayers, most of all. I really am thankful for that. And it's been a great week. I was telling Jim Duncan before the service, we had a man come to Toledo years ago, and awesome preacher, still is. Preached powerful sermons every day. No one moved. No one joined the church. No one got saved that we know of. But I went home from that revival meeting broken. I knew I wasn't where God wanted me to be, and I was deeply convicted of that. began praying that the Lord would help me be a better man, a better Christian. And that prayer ultimately led to him calling me in the ministry. And I said, back up the train, Lord, that's not what I wanted here, you know. But you know, what God wants and what we want, very often two different things. And if we're going to be happy, if we're going to be blessed and at peace with God, we will let God's will be done. And I thank the Lord for a place in His service, and I thank God for His amazing grace in every possible way. Please pray for me tonight. I'll be honest with you, I don't like last night services, you know. Solomon said to everything, there's a season, and there's a big long list of things that he said there's a time for this and a time for that. There's a time to start everything, and there's a time to finish. And unfortunately, tonight, you know, with the last night of this revival effort, but I know by experience, too, that God is the God of the last night service. Praise the Lord, He is, and He can do marvelous things. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I want to read three verses of Scripture here. Beginning Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. Listen, for the time is short. For the time is short. The time is at hand. Excuse me. The time is at hand. The time is now. When Jesus began his personal ministry, Mark records him beginning, and he preached the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus said, the time is at hand. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And I want you to understand tonight that the time is at hand. You know, the time for us to do God's will, all of us, saved or lost, that time is at hand. The time is now. And I want to speak to you for a few moments tonight. In John's Gospel, in the 17th chapter, in the 4th verse, in what I would refer to as the Lord's Prayer. It really is the Lord's Prayer. In the Sermon on the Mount and other places, we have the model prayer that we're all familiar with. John chapter 17 records a rather long prayer. And in that prayer, Jesus said this. He said, Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And he put that in the past tense. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. It would be another day before he would actually die on the cross of Calvary. But he said in that moment, I have finished the work. And folks, tonight, that teaches me, that demonstrates to me that God is good at His Word. What He promises that He will do in His Word. What He says He will do, we can count on Him to do that very thing. Solomon said there has not failed one word, not one word, of all of His precious promises which He hath promised. And God is good at His Word. And Jesus said in that moment, Father, it's finished. Hanging on the cross. Hanging on the cross and coming to the end of his life, he said, it's finished. It's finished. Jesus went on from that prayer to the cross of Calvary and did finish the work God sent him to do. For a few moments, I want to speak to you about it's finished. It's finished. That's the title for my message tonight. It's finished. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, there's a verse of scripture there that says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And we know from studying scripture that God is one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let us make man," plural. And the name is plural there, Elohim. It is a plural noun. One God, three persons. And I'll be honest with you tonight, that's more than I can take in. That's what God's Word teaches us. I believe it, and we see that throughout the Bible, all the way from the beginning to the end. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 says the revelation of Jesus Christ, and that is the name of this book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible, but it's also an apt name, an appropriate name for the Bible itself, for the entire Word, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, to the very last Word, it is the revelation or the revealing of Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, Moses was about to die. He had finished his ministry, the work that the Lord had called him to do. And Deuteronomy is the name of it means second law. It's the second giving of the law. And what it is Moses is rehearsing with Israel what they had been through, where they're at, and where they're going before he died, before he went up on Mount Nebo, and he died there. And this word, this verse here, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, the Hebrews use this verse of Scripture because God told them, "I want you to write these commandments on your doorposts. I want you to write them on your fence posts. I want you to talk about them when you're sitting at home at night. Talk about them when you get up. Talk about them when you're in the way." In other words, God wanted them to remember and talk about and teach and preach God's Word. And they literally did that. They wrote these scriptures on their doorposts so that every time they would go in their house or come out, they had the mezuzah there that had this verse of scripture. It's called in Hebrew, Shema. That's what it is. And it's, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Now, the Hebrews were so afraid of taking God's name in vain that they literally did not pronounce his name. They substituted Adonai, the Lord, for his literal name. And sometimes when we see the sacred name, that the Hebrew letters YHWH, we really don't know how that name is pronounced. Israel was so persistent in not mispronouncing that name. They were so afraid of taking God's name in vain, they literally did not speak it. Unlike people today who take God's name in vain. And that doesn't just mean cursing, by the way. It means just to use God's name in a cavalier or casual sort of way. The Hebrews referred to it as the sacred name. And people today believe maybe it was pronounced Yahweh or Yeshua or Yehovah or something like that. It's translated in our King James English as Jehovah. But in Hebrew, there's no J sound. The J's for them are wide, much like the Latin language. But Yahweh, or whatever the name was simply not pronounced. They just, in place of saying that name, they would say Adonai, the Lord, the Lord. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Whatever or however God's name is or should be pronounced, we just simply don't know today. But on the other hand, Jesus Christ, as I said the other night, is a name which is above every name. He was given a name which is above every name. In fact, the matter is, I believe Paul in his writings said that Jesus was given that name because of his obedience to his Father. Jesus Christ is a name above every name. I believe myself that it's the most documented name in human history. All of those books of the Bible, you know, where we read about all of the begets. He's so begets so-and-so, and so-and-so begets so-and-so, and we have all of those names, all of those genealogies in the Bible. The reason that they're there is because Israel was concerned about their ancestry and their pedigree. When they were in captivity, you had to be able to prove that you were from a certain family lineage before you left captivity to go back to live in Jerusalem. And they use these scriptures to find those names. And all those names and dates and places are given to us to document the fact that Jesus Christ is who he is. I could spend a lot of time, and I won't with that tonight. Roman historians, they write about Jesus Christ and his name. You know, in the New Testament, they were constantly asking, who are you? Who are you? Who are you? And why gives you the right to do the things that you do? Jesus Christ is the name which is above every name. And he tells us in Scripture, I am the Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. He said, I am he that lived and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I'll tell you why. That gives me hope tonight. Praise the Lord. You know, our sins can be forgiven. But because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we have the hope of everlasting life. Praise the Lord. You know, when we come down to the end of the road here in our physical life, that's not the end for us. That's just the beginning for us. Solomon said, better is the day of one's death than the day of one's birth. It's hard to comprehend that. We need grace from God to understand. Yes, Paul said, you know, to depart and to be with the Lord is far better. He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. Having a desire and to be with the Lord is far better. But he said, for now anyway, to remain here is more needful for you. That's why when we're saved, God leaves us here. We have a work to do, brothers and sisters. You know that. He leaves us here to be a witness for him. Now, we see in Scripture, as I mentioned, you know, the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is a revealing, a revelation of Jesus Christ. In the beginning, the Genesis tells us God created the heavens and the earth. And we read on there about all the things that God created in 6 days. And then on the seventh day, God rested. God made man, he tells us in the context of that, made man, formed man out of the dust of the ground. And I'll tell you tonight that man was made unlike any other creature that is mentioned there or any other thing. The scriptures indicate there that God just simply commanded, let there be light, and there was light. There was light in the world before he commanded the stars and the sun and the moon to exist in the heavens. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And he just spoke, and he brought everything forth as it was. But when it comes to the man, it says that he formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He made us like him, spiritual, to live forever. He made us like him, intelligent. And God communicates to us with words, and we're the only creature on the planet that communicates with words. The angels are spiritual beings that are here, of course. They travel between earth and heaven at lightning speed, and they deliver messages from God. We see that in the Old Testament. But God created man in his own image, in his likeness, and in his perfection in the beginning. God was perfect. And when God rested from his labors, it's like he stepped back and he rested and he looked at everything that he made, and behold, it was good. In fact, the scripture says it was very good. It was perfect. There wasn't anything wrong with it. But Satan exalted himself against God. He was cast out of heaven. The scripture tells us, woe unto the inhabitants of earth, because the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time, and he's come here and he tempted Eve to sin. Adam and Eve ate the fruit there. They sinned against God, and by one man, Adam, by his sin, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And because of that, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of sin, we're all going to die. God did an infinite number of things in creation. I just want to mention two here quickly. God gave man one law in the beginning. Just one simple law. If ever there was a time that man was going to live by keeping the law, it was then. He just had one. Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But he broke that one law. Since then, Israel has been given 10 commandments, the Decalogue on Mount Sinai. And Israel and the rest of the world has broken every single one of them. And according to rabbinic tradition, there's some 613 laws in the Mosaic law itself. And what the law was given for is to demonstrate the utter helplessness that man has in saving himself by keeping the law or by doing good works. Because man sinned against God, and sin must be punished. And the Bible reveals that the punishment for sin is death. And God cannot overlook sin. It was necessary for God to make a way for man to be saved. And that way was not by keeping the law, because it is impossible for us to keep the law. And even if we could now, somehow or another, by some stretch of the imagination, come into this world and never sin, we would still die lost and without God, because we're born in sin, conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity. We inherit that from our parents. God established the law, and that law was given to demonstrate our utter helplessness in saving ourselves. But praise the Lord, God made a promise. When Adam sinned against God, Adam made a promise that the seed of the woman would come one day and break the power of sin's hold in our life. And as I said, Jesus said, it's finished. You know, before he died on the cross of Calvary, he said, Father, I finished the work thou gavest me to do. God made a promise in the beginning there in Genesis that his seed, the Son of God, would come and break the power of sin. And God kept his word. Praise the Lord, he did. He sent his Son into the world. God established the law to demonstrate our helplessness. He kept his promise in sending a Savior into the world, and praise the Lord. You know, we read about the angels coming to earth and singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men, because unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ came just like God promised that he would. Jesus did more than we could ever imagine in the short time that he was here. When we read about the miracles, and John tells us in his writing, if all the works that Jesus did were written down in a book, he said the world would not be able to contain the books that should be written of him. These are not all of the miracles. It's just a small amount of miracles recorded in the New Testament. But Jesus went everywhere working miracles, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, feeding the poor, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead. Praise the Lord. But while he was here, he did two very important things too. Number one, he built a church so that we don't have to be alone. It's been good to be together this week, hasn't it? Has for me. I've really enjoyed the fellowship with you all this week. You know, we've talked about how wonderful it is to be together and just fellowship together, sitting down at the table and breaking bread together. One of these days in heaven, we're going to sit down just like Mephibosheth did Brother Randy at King David's table. We're going to sit down at the Lord's table, all of us are, and we're going to feast on the good things of God, things we never imagined before. What a wonderful thought that is. Jesus built the church so we wouldn't be alone. He built a church, and he said it's a city set on a hill. It's a glorious light to this world of darkness in which we live. Praise the Lord. He built that church to carry on the work that he himself came into the world to do. And that church was built. It was complete. It was operational. It was ready to go while he was still here before he died, or after he died, excuse me, on the cross of Calvary. He told them, I want you to wait for just a little while. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Jesus built the church, praise the Lord. And he said the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. And glory to God, it hasn't. The church is still here, still carrying on. But Jesus went to the cross. He took your sins and mine, sins of the whole world, and he went to the cross and he died alone. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God couldn't look upon sin, and in that moment, he turned away from his son while he died in our place. Our Savior died the sinner's death, so we lost sinners don't. He took our place so that one day we can share his place in glory. And that's going to be a glorious day. Praise the Lord, it is. Of all the things that Jesus did, he built the church. He went to the cross and died. And hanging there, he said, Father, it's finished. God finished his work in creation, in giving us the law, in promising us a Savior, and sending him into the world. Jesus Christ finished his work in coming here and living a sinless life, being qualified, the only qualified person to be able to take our place and pay sin's debt. And he died for us. He built the church, and he died for us to give us hope of an everlasting life, and he finished his work. He told his disciples before he died, he said, it's expedient, it's necessary that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. But he said, I'm going to pray the Father, and he will send you another Comforter, and when he has come, he'll reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. He'll bring all things to your remembrance. He'll teach you all things that I have commanded. Praise the Lord. And he's done that. And on the day of Pentecost, that whole Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, came in a rushing mighty wind and breathed life, incredible life, into that New Testament church. The Lord said, I want you to tarry here just for a little while. Wait for just a little while. They waited about 10 days. They weren't inactive in that time. They prayed. They ordained Matthias to take Judas's place. The church met together in those 10 days. They were waiting. They were waiting for the coming of that Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit came on Pentecost in a rushing mighty wind. A life-giving breath breathed into that New Testament church. They began preaching the gospel in a miraculous way. And people from every nation and country around there, dwelling at Jerusalem at that time for the feast, they heard the gospel in their own language. A glorious, wonderful miracle took place. 3,000 souls were saved on that occasion. I was telling Liz, I believe this morning, I was in a little revival in Akron, Ohio years ago. We'd come to right to the very benediction. I mean, the pastor was just about, it was just almost coming out of his mouth to call on someone to pray the benediction, when suddenly the pastor's son fell on the floor, began seeking the Lord, and a young girl fell on the floor on the other side of the church in that moment. A little boy that had been coming to the altar, who is now the pastor at Faith Missionary Baptist Church in Detroit, Michigan, praise the Lord. He was at the altar, and all three of them got saved just like that, right at the very benediction. The Holy Spirit of God came in an instant and breathed life into that revival meeting. I don't know if there's anybody here that's lost tonight. I really don't know. But brothers and sisters, we need to be encouraged by that, just to never give up, never quit, never give up anticipating what our Lord and Savior can do and is going to do. Praise the Lord, he will. I'm thankful for that. But one of these days, just like God in the Old Testament, just like Jesus Christ in the New Testament, that Holy Spirit is going to finish his work of reproving the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment to come. He's going to finish. I don't know when it's going to come, but the day's going to come when that Holy Spirit is going to finish. God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. I believe he's striving today with this sinful generation. And one of these days, that spirit will finish his work. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the door. Talked about Stephen seeing a heaven open, John seeing a door into heaven. I'm the good shepherd. David in the Old Testament, you know, saw a picture of Jesus in his position as the shepherd of the sheep. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. He said, I'm the bread of life. And if anyone will eat of this bread, he'll live forever. I'm the light of the world. I'm the true vine. Without me, you can do nothing. I am the resurrection. Praise the Lord. You know what? Our loved ones die. They pass away. It's heartbreaking, heartrending. But thanks God, it's not the end. Because Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. You know, the disciples, they couldn't hardly believe it, even though the Lord told them that he was going to do it. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer and die. I'm going to rise from the dead. And when it happened, it's just almost like they didn't get it. You know, and it's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. But you know, I know tonight, one of these days, that's going to happen because of what the Lord did for me in 1969. He did something to me and for me in that day, in that moment, that no human could do. He brought great conviction to my heart. I, like David said, the fear of death surrounded me. The pain of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. And in that moment, I called on the Lord like David said he did. And in a moment, the Lord answered that prayer and saved my soul and gave me peace. And I was set upon a rock. And the Lord established my going, gave me a new direction for my life, even praised our God, a new song, you know. And our testimony, brothers and sisters, is like that new song that God wants to hear us sing. And it ought to be a joy to every one of us to sing that song. Well, I'm going to finish. The Lord said he was going to finish, and he did. He said it was finished before he finished it. He's good at his word. He left this old world, by the way, with a promise, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. He did all those things, and he said all of those things. The Old Testament makes all of these promises. And God kept them. God said, I am the Lord, and beside me there is none else. I am God, and I'm the only God. And he said, I am the Lord, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. God declared, revealed the end from the beginning. Jesus told his disciples why. So that when it comes to pass, when it comes to pass, you'll know. You'll know. Jesus made a promise to his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem. They tried to dissuade him from going because they knew what was waiting for him too. But he went knowing what was waiting there, and he died. And just like he promised, he rose from the dead. Praise the Lord. And when he left here and ascended to heaven, he left with a promise, I'm coming back. And brothers and sisters, we know he's coming back. He's coming back. In Revelation chapter 22, I want to read a couple verses here and I'm going to close. He which testifieth these things, and by the way, just a reminder, Revelation chapter 1 says, blessed is he that readeth. Blessed is he that reads the prophecies of this book. Not just Revelation, but all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. Blessed is he that readeth, blessed is he that hears, and blessed are they that keep the words of the prophecy of this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. We say amen all the time, don't we? What does it mean? What does it mean? Truth, Lord. So be it. Yeah. Surely I come quickly, Jesus said. Amen. So be it. The Lord said He had finished His work. And here He's telling us that I'm coming quickly is another promise. And He said, amen. So be it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So be it. It's true. In Revelation 3 and verse 14, Jesus said, these things saith the Amen. And the word Amen is capitalized. And Jesus Christ is the Amen. He is the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. And Jesus Christ is going to have the last word. He's going to have the last word. There's a glorious day coming. I'm thankful for that. And the Bible tells us that there's going to be a trumpet blast. I think we sung about that in The King is Coming just tonight. The trumpet's going to sound, the archangel's going to shout, and the dead in Christ are going to rise. They that are alive in that moment are going to be changed in the moment of a twinkling of an eye. The Scripture says Jesus Christ is coming with 10,000 of His saints. He's coming with a train of vanquished foes. You know, Revelation gives us a picture. I know it's debatable about a rider on a white horse that goes forth conquering and to conquer. Many believe that's the Antichrist. Maybe so. But I want to tell you, in a real wonderful way, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is going into this world right now through the preaching of the gospel, conquering people with His love. Those people that are going to come out of heaven when the Lord comes, when He splits the eastern sky, those people have been conquered by the love of Jesus Christ, our Savior. They heard the Word. They believed and trusted in His name. They were changed. They were born again. They were made new creatures, enemies once, now saints in God's eyes. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? I don't feel very saintly, do you? But through the grace of Jesus Christ, lost sinners can be made into saints. And He's coming. And He wins us through His love. He conquers us through His love. The day's coming, that same day, when Jesus Christ is going to conquer the rest by His wrath. Brother Randy preached a sermon about the wrath of God this week. The rest of the world is going to be conquered by His wrath. Jesus finished His work on the cross of Calvary here. The Holy Spirit of God is working now to reprove the world of sin. If you're here tonight and you haven't been saved, you need to understand something. In a very few moments, we're going to come to the end of this meeting. Brother Randy will call on someone probably to pray the benediction. And when they come to the end of their prayer, they will likely say, amen. So be it. So be it. And we'll close this revival meeting and we'll go out those doors into an uncertain world. Growing more uncertain all the time. Ask Brother Jim about being in law enforcement, how uncertain that world can be. I'm sure he's got some stories to tell. He likely doesn't talk about it much. I imagine he's seen a lot in his time. But we're seeing a lot in our time, aren't we? And this world is changing. And the world is so uncertain. And are you ready tonight to go out into that uncertain world? Are you prepared for what is going to come? Couldn't help but notice your security measures here at the church, the video cameras, you know, have to kind of keep a watch on things now, don't we? Wouldn't surprise me if there aren't some people sitting in this congregation tonight packing. I know we've got them at our church, you know, and never would have dreamed of a time coming where we'd be carrying guns to church with us. You know, it's just an uncertain world. But it's always been uncertain. It's always been uncertain. The only certainty that we have is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of lost humanity. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. It's going to be finished one day, and I've got a feeling it's not going to be long. I've been praying the Lord would grant this old world another world-changing revival. The Lord's disciples, they went forth like the Lord commanded them to do, and they turned the Roman world upside down. And ever since, this world's been trying to right itself, they think, you know. And church, our job is just the same as theirs was in the beginning, you know, to keep this world turned upside down from the way it wants to be, which is the way God wants it to be. And we're still serving the same God who's able to do far beyond anything we can ever imagine. I'm thankful that I'm ready tonight, and it's been wonderful to be in this revival meeting. I pray that no one will leave this place tonight uncertain about your future. That's why we have this wonderful word, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why he was lifted up on a cross, an old rugged cross, so many years ago for all the world to see. And the grace of God that brings salvation brings Jesus Christ into focus to everyone in this world some way, somehow. I don't know how he does it. He just does. And I'm thankful that he does. And there's hope for every sinner that wants to be saved, that you can be saved if you'll seek the Lord with all your heart. Do that tonight if you know you're lost. Do that tonight and know him. Know him as Lord and Savior of your life. And church, you know, these are discouraging times, difficult times, you know, but we're serving a God who can do all things, do all things. And God bless you is my prayer. Brother Allen, if you've got a song ready, let's extend an invitation tonight. There may be someone, you know, it's, we should never assume in a congregation this size that everybody's ready. I don't know your heart, but God does. If there's any doubt whatsoever in your heart and life that you're ready to meet the Lord, you need to get ready. And the only way to be ready is to put your faith and trust in him. He's here tonight. Praise the Lord, he is. He's been with us all week. And he made us a promise. I will be with you always, even unto the end, the very end. The end is coming. The amen is coming. Are you ready? Are you ready tonight? If you're not ready, seek him now while we sing, Alan.
192. 192.